You know, we actually end our study of Colossians today. So would you please open up to chapter 4? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for taking us through this book. And this book is about who you are, how prominent you are, and you know, how the Colossians were losing focus on you, and they're focusing on philosophies and men and other things that are not you. And Lord, throughout scripture, you call us to focus on you and you alone. And thank you so much for showing us who you are from chapter 1. And as we close, you have more to show us today. So I ask that, again, as we eat your word, it may be health to our bones, health in our hearts, health in our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. So we started off knowing that he is actually writing from prison. He's writing to a church that he has actually never been part of himself, didn't plant this church in Colossae. Maybe some Christian got saved and moved there and they started this fellowship. And the church in his day were home churches. So they met in house, houses, and probably even underground, like we call it, secretly, because it was illegal at the time in some places. The Romans made it illegal to gather together as Christians. And he writes them to strengthen their faith. He writes them so they would focus on Jesus. He had heard about their faith in chapter 1 and their love for one another and their hope, their heavenly hope, their focus on heaven. And he writes them about who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. He is in charge of everything, and he made everything for himself, and he made everything for us to enjoy. He is writing in suffering, but suffering is not even what he focuses on. He focuses on the Lord. And maybe you're going through a season of suffering. It's very easy for us to focus on those things. It's better for us to focus on the Lord. He writes about how we are reconciled in Jesus, because he is God in human flesh who came to save. He has literally removed everything that caused conflict between us and God, and he has made us one. Peace exists between us and our Maker. And in chapter 2, he takes us through literally the treasures of the riches of the Word of God, and how that we're supposed to walk in them, and how that we're supposed to be aware of those who can easily trick us and cheat us. There are lots of tricksters out there, and there are lots of cheats out there. And he says, do not allow anybody to cheat you of your reward. Do not allow anybody to take you away from Jesus Christ. And we know this is happening even in our city in 2019. Paul is writing this thousands of years ago. And this is still valid today. There are those who are now focusing on men. And those men are literally their image of God. And it's dangerous. Those men, he says, they are cheats. They are tricksters. They are philosophers. Their intention is to cause you to feed them and not to focus on the Lord. Be careful of legalists, those who focus on the externals. How you're supposed to dress, what you're supposed to eat. He says the substance is Jesus. God made everything and whatever is before you eat. And do not think somebody is less Christian when they eat some food and better Christian if they eat another food. Nothing like that should be among us. Anything that is before us, we eat because God made it. And he, in chapter 2, warns about self-imposed religion. Philosophy and doctrines of men and self-imposed religion. We create something that appears to be something that we are attracted to, and then what happens? That becomes religion. He says, keep away from anything. Focus on Jesus. In chapter 3, we're supposed to seek things above. Keep looking up where Christ reigns, he says. Putting off any sinful habits in word or deed, but putting on Jesus Christ, putting on mercy and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. And above all, he says love and peace and thankfulness. We are to let the word of God dwell, live richly in our hearts. Christians, as we've gone through this book, let the words of this book live in our hearts, not just going through your ear and flying off through the other, but coming down into our hearts and determining how we walk and how we live. We are to let the word live in us richly, and out of that flowing what? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to work in chapter 3. Ask to the Lord, any job that you have, do it because God is your master. And he says, God is the master of the employer and God is the master of the employee. God is our master, and to him we will be accountable, and from him we will expect a reward. Instructs regarding family, wives submitting, husbands loving, children obedient, and fathers encouraging their children, not provoking them. And in chapter 4, we've seen in the last few weeks, prayer. And by the way, remember to fill in your prayer requests. Leave this leaflet behind, put it maybe in the offering bag, a box, or leave it with the ushers on your way out. We'll compile the prayer list for the week. So we learned about prayer, and we have to refocus on our prayer lives. Pray individually, pray together. You have some time on Thursday, come and we pray together. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Be careful. Your main mission towards non-Christians is to be a witness to them, to be those who actually tell them about the Lord. And you're supposed to live that out, not just say it. Wisdom is not just knowledge that you have in your head, but actually practice in daily life. Speak. Your speech has to be flavored and has to flow with grace. Do not give yourself to any kind of speech that destroys, that causes confusion, that causes strife or conflict. Speak only those words that encourage. And today we see in chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, Tychicus and Onesimus refer to as faithful. Tychicus or Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. He's in prison. We actually do not know exactly where. Some say he was in prison in Rome. It could be in Jerusalem still. It's not clear where he was. Maybe he wanted to disguise where he was. Anyway, so he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus, and he refers to them as faithful ministers and faithful servants. He is going to tell them how Paul was in prison. He is one of the men who actually came with Paul from Rome. We hear in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 to 5, now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia also. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us in Troas. So there was danger, and Paul had to make a strategy. And he said, okay, now you guys, you go before me. Maybe if you get trapped, oh, I'll be safe, you know. Security strategy here. You open the way for me. So he kind of makes these strategies. You go, maybe they were supposed to inform him about how safe it was going to be. Anyway, he sent them ahead of him, and Tychicus was one of them. If you live a life that is constantly threatened, you need people, you need faithful friends. You need people who are going to be loyal to you and people who are going to actually lay down their lives for you. And these guys would have done that. If their lives were endangered because of Paul, so it be. They said, you know what? That is a faithful minister of the word. That is a faithful friend. And we're given to his safety. And we need to be those who are safety to others. We make sure that everybody among us is safe. It means laying down our lives. We've had stories of people laying down their lives just trying to protect others. There was a stabbing at the London Bridge, and I was hearing how there's a guy who got killed trying to make sure this attacker is wrestled down. You can't imagine. He didn't have to do that. I mean, could have just run away. because he had a knife, was stabbing people, could have just run away, right? But he said, you know what? I'm going to bring this guy down. And he got killed. Such were these men. And all of us need such people who are going to do everything possible for all of us to be safe, or even our children. And he mentions Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. He was actually a runaway slave. He had been enslaved by the Romans and he escaped. He ends up in the company of other Christians and he is forgiven. And his story is actually in the book of Philemon. His entire story is in the book of Philemon. We'll get there. And he comes in contact with Christians in Rome. And Paul writes about Onesimus. And he says, he is a faithful brother. He becomes a Christian and becomes dedicated to Paul and to the ministry that he had given him. And what a story. He runs away from his job as a slave, ends up becoming a Christian. And towards the end of Paul's life, and in this message, he says, he is a faithful brother. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be loyal. A definition that a dictionary gives says this: one who shows themselves loyal in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, of the discharge, or rather the discharge of official duties. So one, there's a transaction, you're faithful in it, maybe a business transaction. Two, an execution of command, you're asked to do something, and you do it. Or, he says, I mean, the dictionary says here that loyal to any official duty. All of us would love to have somebody in our lives who we consider a faithful friend, a faithful partner, a faithful colleague. And each one of us should purpose to be faithful to each other. You know the opposite of being faithful? It's a traitor. Somebody who pretends to be your friend. And you rely on them. And you're like, this is my friend. And what happened? They bring you down. And that's what the enemy does. Stories and stories of people pretending to be so-and-so's friend. Even becoming one in many ways. Even in marriage. But their major intention is to bring this person down. And who wants to be such a person? At least, who wants that kind of person in their lives? None of us. Imagine these men had betrayed Paul. Would have been a sad story. Remember Judas? He did that to Jesus, our Lord. One among those who closely followed him, so he knew his movements. And when there was a chance, he took money. He was offered money to do that. Well, we know the story. In the end, he was so overwhelmed with guilt that he ended up taking his own life. Do not be a traitor. Be a faithful friend. Be a faithful partner. Be a faithful colleague. Be a faithful in anything that you do. Business and friendship and marriage and in any relationship that you have. Please, be a faithful friend. Be loyal to your master above all, but be loyal to brothers and sisters. None of us wants to go down in history as one who was a traitor. None of us. And don't do that to anyone. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, not so with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. That's the history that we want behind us. That when somebody mentions your name, you'd say, that was one faithful man. He remained loyal to his friends and his companions or to his partners. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13, like the call of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like snow in harvest, it's work. You're working, you're sweating, and imagine a cool breeze comes in. And the writer of Proverbs, I can't even imagine how he's thinking about this. Probably that was his weather and he has been in harvest before and a cool breeze comes in like snow and says, a faithful messenger brings refreshment to a laboring friend. A message that is encouraging, that is strengthening. And that's a challenge to each one of us. We need to be those who bring refreshment to each other, especially during heat. It's work. It's exhaustion. A traitor is a pain. In fact, the Proverbs mentions how better are the wounds of a friend, a faithful friend, than the kisses of an enemy. In Micah chapter 7, verse 2, the faithful man has perished from the earth. This is Micah's day. The faithful man is nowhere to be seen, and there is no one upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. You can imagine every man hunting down a brother. That's a traitor. Imagine somebody among us here trapping you. You're going out of the building and there's a brother there. It's not even a stranger, not even an enemy. You'd be okay if it's an enemy, right? Like, oh, he came from somewhere and attacked. This is a brother trapping another brother, causing them to stumble. And Micah the prophet says, faithful men are an endangered species. There is hardly any. They lie in wait for blood. They want to murder for, you know, selfish gain. That should not be any one of us. Trapping a brother, causing them to fail or to fall because you want what they have. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, there's a church that Jesus writes to. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, the worship team earlier on read that verse, and I have it again in my notes. And there is danger ahead to these charges. Persecution. Christians, the life that we live right now is only going to get worse. Persecution is coming. The end is near. And Jesus said, be careful. And it's very easy for us to expect a comfortable life ahead of us. It's not there. It's not there. It's not going to happen. We actually need to prepare for a difficult, persecuted faith. So that when it comes, we are ready. We know God warned us. There are things that God will warn us about. You know, last year, a friend who does not even, you know, we just talked, he's an older pastor, I think he's been pastoring for 35 years. And he sent me something that God had told him. And God had told him that, you know what, the enemy is going to attack you in some way, and he didn't know how. That was last year in July. And it happened. But he said, you know, be strong. It's actually going to happen, right? We cannot say, oh God, I cancel that in Jesus' name. You try. It doesn't work. But God says, when it happens, be strong. And he tells them, be faithful until death, even if it costs your life. Do not forsake your master. You're actually going to glory. They will kill you. What will they do? Just send you to me. He says, be faithful to the very end, and I will give you what? A crown of life. Christians, we are reminded that we need to be faithful to the Lord. Everything that we do will cease. Obviously, you're going to be faithful to your job, faithful to your earthly boss, faithful in everything that God gives you to execute. Above all, let's be faithful to our God. Let's not go one day without being faithful to Him. And He says, those who are faithful until death, He promises a crown of life. Who does not want that? Who does not want to go to the Lord and God says, well done, good and faithful servant? All of us want that. We have the privilege to do that. Let's be faithful to our master. There's a gentleman who inspired me when I was a younger Christian, Edwin Lewis Cole. He wrote this, said, confidentiality is a virtue of the loyal, as loyalty is the virtue of faithfulness. Be loyal. Be faithful. Those are priceless virtues in life. Everybody is looking for a faithful friend. Everybody is looking for a faithful partner. Everybody is looking for a faithful partner in business, in an investment. We are looking for faithful people, and that should be us. We should not be Micah who says, you know what, where is the faithful guys? Like, we have to look for them and there are only a few left. Right, remnants? Like, there are only a few left. The remnant faithful. All of us have to be faithful and loyal to God first and to one another. He talks about Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, fellow workers, and he says they bring him comfort. Aristarchus there, in verse 10, my fellow prisoner greets you. This guy was jailed with Paul. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Justus, who also is Jesus, Joshua, we say, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. This is the only place that we actually realize Barnabas had a relationship. It was related to Mark, and that at some point caused a division. Paul went with Silas and Barnabas went with Mark. Anyway, he mentions them as the only Jewish faithful friends he had. Can you imagine? A man who literally preaches all across the Middle East as far as Europe, and he has just a few. He can number them in his fingers, and he says, these are the only Jewish friends I have. And he says this, they have proved to be a comfort to me. We've labored together. He is actually in jail with one of them. And he says, they are such a comfort to me. The opposite of being somebody who brings comfort is somebody who causes pain. None of us wants people in our lives who just causes pain. When you're in prison, you want somebody to bring you comfort. When you're in chains, when you're in tears, when you're in hardships, you want somebody who actually comes and puts their arm around you and prays with you and encourages you and just blesses your heart. And just like his few Jewish friends, we have to be those to one another. You don't want somebody who, while in pain, all they do is cause you more trouble. And you actually have to tell them, go away. Have you had to do that to some people? Like, you know, you go away, come back tomorrow. Well, don't even come back at all. You're such a pain to me. Like, I'm in pain. I'm in chains. Instead of bringing me comfort, you bring me tears. The Bible is full of stories of men who were a comfort to one another. Moses and Aaron. And God sent Aaron to Moses to compliment him, to be a strength to him, to be one who does the things that he can't. You can't speak, fine, Aaron is coming to help you. And we all need such people. The things that I can't do, I need somebody to help. David and Jonathan, faithful friends to Jonathan's death. Jonathan would tell David, you know, my dad wants to kill you, so run. Now, Jonathan literally was in the line, the royal line, right? If Saul was going to be off the throne, Jonathan was going to be the next king. And it's very easy for Jonathan to say, you know what, this is a common enemy. Like, me and my dad have a common enemy, it's David. Well, Jonathan understood that David was going to be king as anointed by God, and he does his best to protect him. That is selfless. I could be king, but God has said it's going to be you, so I would rather die. I would rather ask you to hide, even if it's my dad looking for you. He's like, that guy is out of his mind. He is my dad. Yes, I love him. He doesn't have his brains upright anymore. He's unspiritual. So David, run. David and Samuel, the prophet Sam, even when Samuel comes to confront him, David is like, you are a faithful friend. You bring comfort to me. A trusted friend. A trusted collaborator. A trusted colleague at work. What do you find at work? A lot of intrigue. Somebody trying to fail the other, trying to step on them to go to the next level. Somebody trying to win favor from the overall boss at your expense, right? The kind of blackmail you saw that for them, about up there, they're okay. That should not be in any one of us. Elijah and Elisha, faithful ministers. Jesus and the 12 who actually remained the 11. Paul and Silas and all these guys. Each one of us needs faithful collaborators. If you have people who are so faithful to you, you work together, man, they're such a comfort, aren't they? Like if you're not there, you're going to call them and they're going to be there for you. And you don't have to worry. If you have somebody who is a traitor, who causes you pain, oh, nobody wants that. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So selfless was his love for David and their love for one another. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for difficult seasons. And you should be that brother or sister. When somebody is going through a season of adversity, you are the one who brings them comfort. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen? That's the friend we have. It's more than just a friend. He's actually closer than a brother, a really close friend. Like you are one. That doesn't mean you don't disagree or you don't fight, you don't have conflicts, but regardless of what happens, you stick together. When I was a coach, I'll tell my team to stick together and to stink together. Because in training, you roll, you get dirty, but you still have to stink together. Sorry for the language, but you get the point. Even in the most difficult of times, we are one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, he writes, this is Paul, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In that verse it says, be of good comfort to one another. There's going to be pain among us. There's going to be tears. And God has made us one so that we are a comfort to each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. He says, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. I've actually never shed a tear in any sermon. And my eyes are teary. Maybe because of just the level of conviction I have in my heart for us to be a strength to each other. Be faithful to one another, friends. Be a comfort. Let's be a comfort to each other. It mentions Epaphras there, verses 12 to 13, as we end the book here. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I fear, he says, for you, and those when, but I fear, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, the church that Jesus writes in Revelation, and those in Hierapolis, I got it right. Luke, the beloved physician, this is the guy who writes the Gospel of Luke, he's mentioned here, and Demas greet you, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So Luke from, I think, Acts chapter 15, is it 18 or 15? I can't remember very well. He intercepts Paul in his journeys and goes along like an autobiographer. And that's how he makes an account. He writes the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And he's actually a doctor, he's a physician, and he could have done that because Paul needed medical attention all through his life. He needed a doctor on board. But alongside Luke being a doctor, he actually was recording everything that was happening. And we have the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And actually, it happens to be the most detailed. He approaches the Gospel like he's an investigative journalist. And the book of Acts. And he's compiling this expose and sending it to Theophilus. I think probably his boss. And that was the context of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Demas, mentioned in 2 Timothy, we know that at that time he had forsaken Paul, an unfaithful friend, but they got reunited. He sends him greetings. Nymphas hosted a home fellowship in his house, so was the church in his house. And he says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, wrote another one that we don't have, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you all. So there's a last note to Archippus. We do not know what was happening to Archie, but we know that Paul is writing to encourage him, and he particularly singles him out, and he says, please tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. Singles him out. So some say he could have been lazy. He's just lazing around. He needs to go do work, and he's just like sitting there. He could have been discouraged. Anyone discouraged? We all get discouraged through this journey. All of us do. Who is looking forward to go to work tomorrow? Be honest. In December. Right? Not me, I guarantee you. I'm like, oh, it's December, it's time to relax. But, we have kids at home, then Holly's like, Daddy, what do we have tomorrow? Like, oh man, grasshoppers. We're going to hunt grasshoppers. What are we going to do on Tuesday? I don't know. I just want to sleep. There's one who told me, you're always napping. Like that's what grown-ups do. Could have been discouraged, maybe exhausted. In ministry, we have this thing called burnout. Like you just run out of gas, and for some people, I was actually reading some statistics. So many give up within 5 years of ministry. So many pastors. They give up. Like, this is too hard. Remember Elijah? He told God, kill me. I'm tired. Archippus, please fulfill your ministry. And that applies to each one of us. Maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're lazy, maybe you're burnt out, you need a break. You're not looking forward to go to work tomorrow. Well, God says this, go fulfill your ministry. Go to the very end. And each one of us has work to do tomorrow. And the whole week, and the whole month. We have so much to take care of. And we cannot sit there because you're discouraged, sit there because you're tired, sit there lazily. We have to get up and go work. Archie, fulfill your ministry, and that applies to each one of us. Go fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, and your afflictions do the work of an evangelist. What? Fulfill your ministry. For Paul, it was an apostle, and he was an example. He did it to the very end of his life, even to his death. The last journey he took from Jerusalem ended up in Rome, was imprisoned. We actually have record that he actually got freed and ended up in Spain, and that's probably where he died. He got stoned in one place, he went back and preached. Who gets fired and then goes back to the same job? Like, I'm back to work. You're back to work? Fine. Let's sign another contract. You're like, hey, who does that? You run as far as you can, right? Like, you fire me, I'm going to the other part of the world. Through every struggle in his apostolic ministry, through dangers, and he mentions dangers of his own brothers, dangers of strangers. 3 times was shipwrecked. Nights, many nights of no sleep. You know that team called Team No Sleep? He was part of that team. He said, I am so pressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we were so troubled on our way to Asia, we despaired even of life. Like we almost thought, this is it. But what happens? God rains down his comfort and Paul goes back on the journey. And in every season that is difficult, it's very easy to give up, right? And maybe you're a testimony. Who wants to testify that they ever give up? Come. Microphone. Nobody wants that, right? Like, no, not me, Pastor. But who says, I have endured. I've run the race. It was hard. But I did fulfill my ministry. Paul said that to Timothy. 2 Timothy said, you know what? I have finished mine. You go on yours. Almost like a grandfather talking to a grandson. I am done with my part. It's your turn. Archie, Timothy, all of us, please, no giving up. No going backwards. Should we agree? We are not going to go backwards. In fact, we will not stop. And if the journey gets tough for anyone, please let us know. Like, recently, the other semester in Bible college, there was this student. He started off with so much zeal. 3 semesters down, like, what? This guy. I wasn't that way. I started slow. And I kind of made some progress later. So this guy starts very strong and we're like, hey, this guy is unique. What happens in the 4th semester? He disappeared for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. So we sat in class and we said, okay, guys, we cannot go on with this class. We need to go find this guy. So we sent a search out team, right? We found him in hiding. What is happening? I won't mention his name. I'm so discouraged. I'm tired. What's happening is just too hard. He has 2 weeks to finish the semester. 2 weeks. Well, he has 1 month, right? But these 2 weeks is like, no, I am not going any further. Well, we said we're not going to go on with the class until you come back. So he actually came back and finished. He had a wonderful testimony in the end with tears in his eyes. He finished. If you go out hiding, we will come find you, bring you back, and we will run together. Amen? And he says, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen?